Praise the Lord, the Almighty, who died to set us free.
You could please open your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. To the privilege of being able to preach twice in one week. I haven't done this since I've been in Honduras. If you could please stand, Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. And the word of God says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his feet, face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Let us pray. Father God, who sits in heaven and reigns, Father, who sent your Son to die in our place, we praise you, lift up your holy name. Father, I come now before you as we are about to open your word. Father, give me the words to speak, enable my mouth. Father, I pray that you give us willing and open hearts and ears to receive your word. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We will mainly look at verse 2 at the seraphims. This sermon here has been on my heart and mind for quite some time, and it has moved me greatly, so I pray that it would do the same with y'all here. We'll take verse 2, we'll take it apart piece by piece. It'll be a little out of order, but if you'll bear with me, we will move through this verse. First part of the verse says, "Above it stood the seraphim." The seraphim here are angelic beings that stand before God, doing nothing but praising Him and declaring His holiness. The Hebrew word for seraph has to do with a burning. The Hebrew word where we get seraphic from has to do, the definition is to burn with love or zeal. This burning, this glory that they put off is a reflection of their God as they stand in His presence. They are constantly in the presence of God, standing before that throne. And because of that constant presence of God in their life, they do constantly put forth a glory, a burning, a fire that reflects the glory of their God. So the first thing I want to look at as we look at the seraphim is at their dedication, their time that they spend in His presence. If we don't spend the time in the presence of our God, we cannot expect to fully portray His glory. Those of you who are married, people know you're married not just because of the ring that's on your finger, but because of the amount of time you spend with that spouse. You show forth the things you go out and buy for her, the way you talk, everything that Everything that you go and about your daily business, if they watched you, they would fairly easily be able to tell you're married. Thus it is with God. The more time we spend with God, the more time we spend in relational time in His presence, the more chances we are that we will reflect His glory. Moving on to look at the seraphims as they stand in the presence of God. He moves to looking at the whole picture. You see God here upon His throne, high and lifted up. And then He says that they're seraphims. Isaiah goes here to take a little bit of a notice about what these seraphim look like. We're not told much because most of them are hidden. But He takes a great deal in describing them. And it says, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. We see that these angelical beings had wings. And first we'll notice that with twain, and twain has to do with more than just two, but two in unison. In unison, these two wings covered his head. In seeing this, we see the worship of our God. As you look through Scripture, and you can turn over to Joshua chapter 5 for an example, we'll read that. But every time in Scripture, when you look at someone worshiping God, he's covering himself in one way or another. Moses hid his face, standing before the burning bush. And here in Joshua chapter 5 in verses 13 through 15, we see him fall on his face. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Here we see, as we look upon the seraphim, one of the characteristics, this is a characteristic of the seraphim. He had six wings and twain covered his feet. This is one of his characteristics, is that the seraphim are worshiping God. It's not just something he was presently doing, but as a characteristic, these two wings covered his face in worship to God. Thus it ought to be with us, and it demands upon us as Christians that a characteristic is that we cover our head in worship. When people look upon us, when they hear the way we talk, and they see the way we go about our daily business, there should be an air about us that we have spent time in the presence of our God in worship that becomes characteristic of us. Not only is it a characteristic, but it is also a command. We've been told many times, as Pastor Josh has been going through Galatians, going through how the fruit of the Spirit is a natural outworking, a characteristic of a believer, but it is also a command. Same it is here. In Exodus 24, verses 1 through 2, it says, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. There comes a point where we have to go and separate ourselves alone to spend time and to go and be in the presence of God. One thing I think, when we spend time with God, we go and we read His Word and we pray. And I know a lot of our prayer, we are greatly told to consider intercessory prayer, where we go and pray for others. We're also given to give thanksgiving in our prayers. But I think the major thing that we miss is relationship. Is it's not just, Lord, I pray for this and this and this, and I thank you for this, this and this, but just talking to Him. There's a degree in which we go in holy reverence, yet at the same time as with a father, relational, talking, asking questions. It's relationship. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verses 10 through 13, we have a picture of this. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, we have the lady there saying, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Here we have a call from God. Come away. Come with me. Come in my presence. And another thing to focus, I want to look at in this point, is that everything's going well. So many times, it's in those good times, those times where everything's going well. Here we have the flowers are appearing on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds has come. Everything's going well. Everything's pleasant and well. And during this time, God says, come away. Come be with me. It's easy to, at least for me, and I find with so many others as I talk with them, it's so easy in a time of hardship to go before God. Say, God, I can't see tomorrow. I'm having a hard time dealing with this. It's easy to turn to God during those times when the heat's on. But it's when those good times where everything's going all right, I can see into the future, relatively speaking as a man, everything's going all right. It's this time the Lord says, come away, my love. Come away. Also, in regards with covering His face and with worship, that worship always consists of a sacrifice. Turn over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. Here we have Abraham is told to go up to a mount to sacrifice his son. And it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, it says that he's looking off and he looks up to the mount where God calls him to. It says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Here we have Abraham telling his young men that would help him with caring and tending with the animals. He says, y'all stay here. My son and I are going up into the mountain. We are going to worship God there. And there, at his moment of thinking right then, I am going to sacrifice my son. Worship demands a sacrifice. And one thing that I am slowly learning and taking from Scripture is that those things that we are to sacrifice are generally those things we hold most dear. Abraham here is told to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac. He doesn't, in God's eyes, he doesn't have another son. This is a son of promise. This is who God said, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. He had a son, no doubt, knowing how fathers are, he had a special relationship with this son. And God said, sacrifice him. Sacrifice him. Because it's a call for us. Who's most important? What is more important? Do you love your son? Do you love that thing that is so dear more than me? And this is I put this forth as a watchword, not only for myself, but everyone here. If we set something up, whether it be children, grandchildren, house, car, things, whatever it is we set up in a view that we strive for, that we seek to serve and please, God will set it up to test and say, do you love me more? Do you love me more? Moving on, we have the angel, having the seraphim, having his head covered. And that the last thing we see here is that with twain he did fly. With two wings he flew. Here we have the worship, and as here I believe, we see service. We talk a lot about service, and it's going to go into the rest of my sermon, so I'm not going to spend much time, but to look at it and see that there is worship, and there is service. We see that middle part right there. With twain, he covered his feet. If we'll notice that the verse here slightly runs out of order. Normally when people start talking about characteristics, especially in writing, you start from the head and work down, or you work from the feet and go up. I think of that silly little song where you start connecting all the body parts and you either work from the head down or the toe up. I don't remember which way it goes. But that's generally what happens, is you start explaining things in order. This is not how this is. Instead, he starts listing the order of the wings. He goes from the top to the bottom and to the middle. And I believe this has to do, this part where the wings are covering the feet is where the worship and the service meet. As we have already seen, the covering has to do with worship. He covered his head. And many times, in many places in Scripture, feet has to do with service. We're told that the feet of the one that brings good tidings is a good thing. We're told part of the gospel armor is the feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It has to do with preaching the gospel in that point, going out and serving. So then the covering of the feet, I believe, has to do where our worship and our service come together. So then, we no longer have just worship and service, but that everything we do is worship and service. I believe that to have true worship, there must be service. And where there is service, there must be worship. There's a great thought that I think is subconscious, that we go about and we have a segregated point in which we have service and worship, where we have sacred and secular. However, in a Christian's life, this is not so. Every part, everything that we engage in seeking after righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, understand, within context, where everything we do then becomes sacred. So that when I go to work and I put in pipe, that becomes a sacred work that goes forth and glorifies God. And not only when I stand in this pulpit. Same thing as when Uncle Lee goes and takes care of cattle, or when Brother Tukwa goes to build a house. It all goes in, whether it be washing dishes, reading our Bible, it all becomes sacred underneath this. And this encompasses every part of our life because it has to do with a relationship with Christ, a communion with Christ. So then it's not when we go about our daily business, we go about it with the full intention of everything, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. And so then, takes on a different meaning when we're told, when we look at these, them being in the presence of God, and with this intermingling of sacred and secular and worship and service, where every part of our life is engaged in holy activity. We don't have to just be praying in our prayer closet or at church, but also when we're on the job, when we're folding clothes, no matter what we're doing, when it takes on a whole meaning of saying pray without ceasing. We have a constant interaction, as when a man goes in and gets home from work and he starts talking with his wife. He doesn't have to be sitting at the dinner table or sitting on the bedside to have a conversation with his wife. But it's every day, every moment going throughout his day. With this in mind, it becomes very hard for us to do something wrong or even questionable when God is present there. It becomes very hard if we're with the mindset that everything I do is service and worship and mingle together. It's hard for me to be able to do something wrong because my spouse, my God, is right here with me. To do something wrong is to cheat on Him, and I can't do it. But He's right there. He can see me. And it has helped me so much in being able to realize that. And with this union, it is a reflection of God's glory. As Christ was here walking on this earth, every moment He was spending time with the Father. There are times He separated Himself, but He was there with the Father. He and the Father were one. Yet at the same time, He was doing the will of the Father. He was serving and going about doing those things which honored His Father. Thus we see the reflection of God's glory and the statement, I will show thee my faith by my works. See, I have faith. See my service. See the reason why I'm doing this. I'm praising God. I'm praying to Him. I'm talking. This is a relationship here. And this next point is the area which I have been purged most. And in seeing this, if we see the covering of the head as our private worship, and the flying as with our public ministry, the covering of the feet, where our private worship and our public ministry is best and most clearly seen, is in the family. It is the middle ground between our private worship and our public service. And it is the vehicle, I believe, by which both private worship and public ministry is grown and further enhanced. If I want to see God's grace in your life, I look at how you treat your spouse and your children. It's easy for me to stand up in this pulpit and give you a nice flowery sermon on how we need to do right, but it's a different thing to act that out towards Ben. It's a completely different thing. And that's where those two worlds meet. If I don't spend my time with God, my family is affected. If I don't serve God in a public format, my family is affected. It's the middle ground. And no matter which way you go, one way or the other, the family gets affected by it. And in that thought, more or less, our family, this congregation, is more or less just family, as a family of families. As we work together, if I'm not a brother to Ben, how can you look at me and say, you can look at me and say, how I treat Ben is how I'm going to treat you, if I'm given the chance to get close enough to you? Because eventually, if I get close enough to you, you'll learn all those buttons that can push that'll set me off. It's without fail. I've got those buttons. Trust me, if you want to know what they are, ask Ben. But how I respond to that, you'll know how I will respond to you, how I respond to Ben. And you will be able to tell how much time I spend with my God by how I respond to my mother and brother. It will be able to tell. If I'm not spending time with Him and I'm gaining nothing but the world's influences into my mind, you will see it affect on how I treat them. And also, as we deal with our families, if we seek to honor God in everything we do, and we seek to do that through our families, our private life, our private communion with God, and our public ministry will be strengthened by it. If you don't believe it, have a little bit of trouble with your family. Have a son or a child or something do wrong or go wayward even. You plead for God. Your time of private worship with God is going to be strengthened, because you won't have anywhere else to turn. You'll go and it'll be strengthened and encouraged. The prayers for your children and for your family will grow and strengthen. And at the same time, through ministering in our families, our public ministry is grown. Like I said, it's easy to be able to do something by myself, but when I include my family in with it, it changes the whole scope of things. Because now you're going to have to see me show a little bit more long-suffering. Because when I'm trying to talk, Ben's going to try to say something. or something's going to be done when I've got extra people with me, it's going to change the whole aspect on how I deal with you. And so my public ministry is strengthened, and my private worship is strengthened. According to Scripture, the man's primary role is not his job, is not his ministry or his hobby, it is his family. It is the first institute given by God in the garden, was the family. God said it is not good that a man should be alone, and so he made a woman to be his wife. The family is the first responsibility to a man. And here, as I began to study and delve in deep, what are we doing to enhance the family? What are we doing in our lives to conform ourselves to Christ and to help them conform themselves to Christ? When we come home from work, what is our focus when we come in from work, when we come down? Do we come in and sit down, and I am as guilty as this as any the next guy, come in, sit down in the recliner, pull up a remote, or go down, sit at a desk in front of a computer, which was my fault, and spend hours at a time erasing or trying to erase the happenings of the day and just forget about the tough day at work and forget about the tough times I'm going to have to deal with Ben because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. I was greatly convicted with this and the amount of time that I'm supposed to spend with my family and what I am doing and what I am putting into their minds and into their hearts. Upon study, I was having a hard time equating family time with watching a movie. I was having a hard time doing it, and this is why. Because when I was doing it, my communications to Ben was, Ben, be quiet, I'm trying to listen. Ben, you make a better door than a window. These were the things that were coming out of my mouth as I was going forth to spend family time. And also as I was going through and examining some of the stuff that I was watching, and the thing that really convicted me is a friend gave me a study that he was doing in Scripture. And it was something that he was going by to judge all his entertainment by. It started with, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And he went through all the Ten Commandments and said, if our life is supposed to be in such a way, and I'm going to reword this for the message, in which our service and our worship of God is to be intermingled, what is what I'm setting before my family, exalt God? Does it set up things for other things than God for them to look at? And it goes through, just through the Ten Commandments each way. Does it lift up ungodly activity before them? I'm not condemning television by any means. There are a lot of things that are good. I just ask that you would consider what is put before you. Because whether you realize it or not, it affects us. There was a time which I had gone without any TV at all. And I watched a film. I said, it's been a few months. One film isn't going to hurt me. It was one of those movies that just hit my flesh in every right spot. It was full of action and gunfighting, and my flesh so wound up within me. All the stuff that I had worked for 3 months to put down I let back in, and it just wound up within me. So, how do I put this? So much of our time to be spending with family needs to be relational. So much of it just needs to be relational. Parents, how are they going to learn to love their husbands? How are they going to learn to love their wives without watching you do it? How are they going to know to love how to love children unless they see it through you? Everything in our family life has to do with dying to ourselves. And I have not perfected it by any means. But it all has to do with dying to ourselves. It's fathers dying to themselves to serve their wife and their children. Wives dying to themselves for their children. Brothers and sisters dying to each other to serve one another. Because how else are we going to see it? How else is a lost world going to see what does it mean to die to yourself? You say that you're crucified with Christ. What does it mean? And as a point, since I am a young man and I am thinking about marriage, it caused me great consideration. Young men who think about marriage in the future, if you can't die to yourself to serve and to do what might please your mothers and sisters, how are you going to die to yourself to serve your wife? The sisters can get annoying, I know that. But from what I hear and from what I observe, your wife has got to know a whole lot more than your sister's going to know. And she's going to be able to know how to push those buttons too. You're going to come home from a day's worth of work. You're going to be tired. And she's going to want you to fix something that's been leaking. She's going to want you to fix that little drip that's dripping in the bathroom sink that's going to eventually rot your floor out if you don't get it fixed. She's going to ask you to do that when you get home from work. So if you can't die to yourself in serving your mother and your sister, you know, if your sister says, can you come and help me pick up some stuff from off the floor? And you're sitting there, hold on just a minute. I can't quit right now. I haven't beat this point in the video game yet. How are you going to do that when your wife asks you to do something? Same point on the other side. Ladies, if you can't die to yourself to serve your brothers, your fathers, how are you going to die to your husband? It's just practical stuff. You know, if your brother asks you, could you please help me hold this board while I nail it up? But just a minute, I've almost got my nails painted. And I know I'm going crazy on way other side of the spectrums. But I'm trying to bring a point to apply it to our lives. How, if we can't die to ourselves with the people we're living with now, how can we do it in the future? If you think it's going to be easier because it's going to be this thing you call love, you've got another thing coming, because everything I see and everything people tell me who's been married a while, about 5 years, reality is going to hit. And all the little fuzzy wuzzies you were feeling during those first 5 years aren't going to be there like they were then. Reality's going to hit. And you're really going to have to start dying to yourself. One of the things that I was convicted most about in my family life is forgiveness. Showing forgiveness to one another. And I would encourage you to study forgiveness. Because we are commanded by God to forgive as Christ, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And I know it is so easy for me when Ben starts hitting all those bad points and I have to discipline him. It has been so tempting to hold that to him all day. But God says, I've forgiven you and I've cast it as far as the east is from the west. That doesn't mean that discipline's left to the side. Because discipline must stand. And things must be dealt with and punishments must be upheld. But it doesn't mean we constantly bring it up. We deal with it. We discipline, godly fashion, explain why, what they're doing, what they're getting disciplined for. We discipline them. And then we go on as though nothing had ever happened. Certainly punishments still stand. If they are not allowed to go certain places, then they still are not supposed to go certain places. But forgiveness is a key word. And I know some of the things that I have put forth that are a little radical. But look at the seraphim. Their whole life was given over to nothing but worship and service. Their whole being was worship and service. Each one had six wings. From what I've studied and from what every old dead guy has to say about it, they said it signifies speed, quickness, or passion. Having that many wings, you can't help but do things fast and quickly. It's radical. Turn over to our last text in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Fairly familiar portions of Scripture to us. But it's radical. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Here we have, it's radical. People aren't going to understand why you don't want to work like a maniac so you can spend time with your family. They won't understand why you won't go the places that they want you to go because you want to spend time with your family. They're not going to understand it. They simply won't understand it. But that's all right. Take, for example, you have a wolf and a sheep. A sheep is over here eating grass. The wolf over here looks over at the sheep and says, what in the world are you doing? I only eat grass when I'm sick. That's the same way the lost world looks at us when we seek to affect our whole lives and the lives of all those around us with the gospel. They're going to say, you're weird. You're too radical. You're too fanatical. I only go to the religious stuff when I'm sick. It's going to be different because we don't eat meat. We eat from the word. We eat the grass. We're led by those green pastures, by those still waters. The wolves don't understand that. The deer's running off in the woods. They just don't understand it. Looking at this, what appeared to me to be a simple verse, cannot just be a neat little theological study.
in which worship and service are met together. But it must affect our lives. And it must do it radically. Because all the commands of God for a lost man are radical. They're just totally and completely, they don't understand it. After I'd come to the understanding for my personal self of the doctrines of grace, I had grounded for myself what Bible I was going to use and the doctrines of grace. I thought to myself one day, I said, Lord, what other great doctrine am I going to learn now? You know, these two great big pillars right here, they're just awesome. What else are you going to give me? He said, no, they're not going to be any big, great thing. They're just going to be things you have forgotten. Forgiveness, mercy, long-suffering, repentance, the showing of grace. These are the doctrines I'm going to have you work on. And I would plead with you to help me in that endeavor. As we talked with Wednesday, as we go through and as we enjoy the fellowship of the saints, that we might be moved to a holier life, completely dedicated to the service of our God. Let us pray. Father, so much has been said, and Father, you know the hearts of all of us, and Father, I pray first and foremost that you would continue to work in my life, draw out those things that would be a hindrance to my growth and to the growth of my family. Father, I pray that we would be a more worshipful people, and a people more given to worship and service. Father, help us, for in and of our own strength we can do nothing. But I plead for Christ's sake, for your glory, that you would help us as we endeavor to be more holy, be more righteous. And I pray this for your honor and for your glory in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior.